find out.
Well, I don't think all dogs go to heaven, but that one might make it, huh?
Yeah.
Speaking of Toronto, I actually drove by a house yesterday, and they had three lawnmowers out front, so I stopped, went back, looked at one. We have one at the house, but the front wheel's falling off, so whenever you got to kind of keep digging into the ground and cutting it up. So anyways, come to find out, the guy's name is Mark Kuntz. He's from Toronto, played with the Toronto Maple Leafs, professional hockey player. I thought that was interesting. And then as we're talking, come to find out, he's a born-again Christian who wasn't sure of his eternal security. So we're going to talk a little bit about that and took him to 1 John. So it was a blessing. You never know who you're going to meet in Fridley, Minnesota. I did buy a lawnmower for $30. I think first pull, started right up. It's got a 6.0 horsepower and a 21-inch cutting radius, so it was a good find. Yeah, amen. And he guarantees it. If it breaks down, all I got to do is take it back and fix it up for me, so it was good. Well, this morning, I have a lesson for you. Well, it was a life's lesson to me, so it is a lesson. I guess the prior couple weeks before, Josh taught, and he sort of mixed in a little preaching. And then Mark confessed that he was going to do a little preaching. Well, I'm just going to come out and tell you, I'm preaching at you this morning, probably. Probably 90% of it anyways. But there is a lesson in it, so Lord willing, you'll get something out of it and can apply it. Let's start with some prayer this morning. Dearest Father, we thank you, Lord, for a book that we can trust, a book that brings confidence, and a book that brings life, Lord. We pray now that you'd be the mouthpiece and touch these hearts and touch these souls and give them what they need for this week. I pray and ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we know that there are bad habits. People have bad habits. Different bad habits. For example, nail biting. Now, I honestly don't know why that is a bad habit. Maybe it's because I do it so often. But to me, I mean, it's how you got your nails to be thinner back in the day, right? Because they didn't have nail clippers, so you had to bite your nails. So at what point in time did it say, that's a bad habit, quit doing it? They've been doing it for, whatever, 6,000 years, maybe 5,000. Maybe the nail clipper came out a few hundred years ago. I really have no idea. Maybe it's only a 100-year-old invention. But they say it's a bad habit. Another bad habit that they say, and I totally disagree with this as well, is booger picking. Now, to me, it's not necessarily the booger picking that is a bad habit, but it's what is done with it afterwards that is the bad habit. Because, for example, we have the pinky. What purpose does the pinky serve? It really doesn't have a whole lot of strength in it, right? Even the English know that it really serves no purpose because when they drink their tea, they just kind of throw it out there. It really does. It's like they wish they didn't even have it. It's just kind of out there. So to me, God said, here's a pinky, pick away, okay? That's my opinion. I think it's, again, what it is done after with it that is probably the bad habit part. For example, I have some siblings of mine who back in the day booger picked, which is fine, but it was what they did after with it. They would catch them, and I would catch them. Every now and then, one would slip into the mouth, but a lot of the times, it would find its way on the arm of the chair. Is that disgusting? That is disgusting. I had to share that with you this morning, and it's because that part of it is a bad habit. Another thing that is considered a bad habit is passing gas, okay? Honey, I'm sorry, but she would probably admit to me or to all of you that that is a habit of mine. Now, I don't think, again, passing gas is a natural thing. And I think it's the actual phrase, passing gas, that is the bad part of it. I have come up with a new term that we can label it. To me, it is self-preservation and prevention of self-combustion. Because if you put a big word to it, then we can say it, just try it, self-preservation and prevention of self-combustion, right? Because that's really what it is. Leaving the milk out, right? People have all these bad habits, leaving the milk out after you're done with it, not putting it back in the fridge. How hard is it? You took the effort to take it out, put the effort to put it back. Interrupting people while they're talking. These are less humorous ones, but yet things that are habits that people have, that anything you do habitually that is bad is a habit. Arguing. People have an argumentative spirit about them. They just love to argue about everything. To me, that's a bad habit. You can get into a habit of doing these things, right? The way you talk sometimes. People have a way of talking. Sometimes that can be a bad habit, especially out in the workplace. Guys out there will throw words out in their conversation without even realizing what they're saying. In a sentence that is probably no bigger than 20 words, they have managed to fit in about 12 cuss words and the blasphemy of the name Jesus Christ three times, which leaves them with a couple of articles of A and Z. Everything else is filled in with curse words. Okay, those are bad habits that people have. Wives, leaving the toilet seat up, right? Is that a bad habit of yours that you don't like your husband to do? They leave the toilet seat up. That can be a bad habit. Leaving your dirty socks and underwear on the floor, bad habits. You know, everybody has different bad habits. Some of them are pet peeves to me. But again, eating late at night, that can become a bad habit, correct? You know, some people have a busy schedule. But to eat late at night, say you eat 9, 10, 11 o'clock at night, now you're going to lay down in bed. Your body isn't able to digest that food properly. You're not able to sleep properly. You wake up, you don't feel good. Now you got to start your day off miserably because you ate bad last night. So eating late at night. Being late to church or being late to anywhere in general. People have a tendency to be late to everything all the time. That's a bad habit. These are habits that you need to get out of doing and stop doing. But the one thing I want to talk to you this morning about is a bad habit that a lot of Christians have. It's not just a bad habit, it's actually a terrible habit. It's a huge problem. I noticed this several years back in my own life and decided I need to change it. And I'm guilty of it even to this day at moments, but I'm aware of it now and can get a hold of it sooner and try and change that habit. If you'll turn with me this morning in Ezekiel chapter 36 and look at verse 16. Ezekiel 36, let's go down to verse 16 and 17. Now, I'll set it up for you here as Israel. The Lord is talking, and He's talking about the captivity, about the heathen. Begins the chapter 36, about the heathen that have surrounded them. And then it goes on later on, the Lord gives them a blessing and a promise, and says He's going to relieve them. He's going to bless them. But then down in verse 16 and 17, we find out why it is that the Lord has allowed these things to happen to Israel, and he kind of explains it. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 16 and 17. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. If you want to notice there, the word there pops up four times. There as in belonging to them, the possession of their, them. Their way. And that's what I want to speak of this morning. That bad habit that Christians have is they take what is considered the will of God and they turn it into the will of, throw your name in there. Because that's what it ends up being. That's what it is. People will take this thing that we call the will of God in our life and they will just throw it God at the end of it so that they can justify doing the things that they want to do. Because what they will say is they will say, God wants me to do this. The Lord has told me to do this. When actually that's not at all what it is. The will of God versus the will of Jeremy, the will of Dave, the will of whomever you are. Put your name in there because when you say it is the will of God, without fasting, without prayer, without confirmation, without peace from God, that's what it is. It is your will. And that is a bad habit to get into. Because what do? You pass the buck onto the Lord Jesus Christ. Because say that it is the will of God in your life, and you label it as such, and then it goes sour, or becomes chaotic, or falls apart. Whose fault is it? You've now just passed the buck onto the Lord, because you said that it was the will of God for you to do this, this, and that, and it actually was not. It was your will. And you wanted it so badly and so strongly that you justified it. It's an accountability card. That's what it is. A get out of accountability free card you have just played. It is it is now justified. Am I correct? Aren't you able to justify it if you say God told you to do it? How many Christians do that? How many Baptists do that? A lot. Every one of you at one point in time have done that. Every one of you. I know you have. I have. And you're just as human and fleshy as I am. Okay? But this morning I want to explain to you and try and get out of this bad habit. Try and realize when it is happening. Try and give you an example of what being in the will of God is and what can come about from it. I have three main points, and within them are some sub-points, and we're going to go over those this morning. You say the Lord has called me to do this, and to say that, and to go there. And I ask you, but did He really? Did you really give it the time and the energy and effort and have the patience to see if it really was the will of God? Christians have made a way of doing whatever they want and justifying it by saying it is the will of God. And it's a disease. It's right up there in frequency with gossip and gluttony within the Baptist churches, I believe. Those are two things that Baptists are known for. Even out there in the lost world, the lost man will tell you the Baptist church is known for gossiping and for eating a lot. Okay? It's true. They're also known for being hypocrites. And that's a shame. But they're also known for taking the will of God and turning it into the will of themselves. And it's a disease. Because Christ does not deserve that. God does not deserve that. He deserves honor and glory. He doesn't deserve you passing the buck on to Him. Baptist Christians are so hasty to just take an idea, a thought, a feeling in their heart, and to go on it, and then to just turn it into the will of God. And it doesn't end up right. They force doors open and close. They don't wait for them. They pray, Lord, open a door. Open a door. Open a door. Well, are they looking for the open door? Are they really waiting for it to happen? Do they just force doors open and close doors on their own doing without acknowledging that God has done it? What you're doing is you're abusing the long-suffering and graciousness of the Almighty God. And He's really getting tired. I believe He is tired, and He's been tired for thousands of years now, and I'm really ready to get out of here myself. But He's taking the blame for man's, for Christians' indecisions, for Christians' impatience. I believe He's seen enough get-out-of-accountability cards played on Him. Like we saw in Ezekiel chapter 36 right here, what they did is, the Son of Man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way, and that's what it is. It's their own way, it's your own way, and their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. The Jamaicans have a word for that. It's called bombaclat. If you ever hear that, that's what that means. It's the uncleanness of a woman. It is that thing. And that's what the Lord thinks of it when you go ahead and take the will of God and turn it into the will of yourself. It is your way. It isn't God's way. It is your will, and it isn't God's will. And that's why we're supposed to be here for, is to do His will and His purpose. I think that the, if you turn over a couple of chapters, look back in Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 9. I believe that if you go ahead and keep on doing this, the will of yourself, the will of Jeremy, that the Lord eventually is going to give you that. I think when we pray, we pray for the good things to happen to people for ourselves. And we expect the Lord to answer those. And he does in His time, yes or no. He answers them either way, but He answers them in His will and in His time. And I think that we forget that sometimes we ask for things that aren't right. And if you look in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 9, you'll find something here. And the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing. I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and will stretch out my hand upon him, and will destroy him from the midst of the people Israel. If you ask for a thing long enough, the Lord's just going to give it to you. Okay? Why would the Lord deceive somebody? Why would the Lord allow somebody to deceive another person? A guy asked me once, there's this man over in India who's raising people from the dead, professing to be the Christ. Why would the Lord allow that to happen? Honestly, I don't know if He's ever raised anybody from that. I've never seen Him. But let's just say He is doing something over there that would appear to be so, and people are being deceived. Why is the Lord allowing that to happen? Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 9 will show that to you, why the Lord allowed that to happen. Because the people wanted it so bad enough that the Lord said, fine, you can have it. If you want the will of yourself to be the will of God bad enough, the Lord will say, fine, you can have it. And then it'll end up in a mess. And then you'll be on your knees crying and fasting and praying then, and being like, I wish I was just patient enough. I wish I had just prayed for the right things, waited for the right things, been looking for the right doors to open and close instead of forcing them. Being in the will of God brings about a certain peace, joy, and comfort unlike anything you ever know. It's like that moment when you got saved and that burden was lifted off of your back. Some of you who are younger may not quite understand that, but as you get older and you get saved in an older life and you create this big baggage of sin, and it's just a baggage of nonsense and garbage, and you're carrying it around, and you get saved, all of a sudden it's just lifted from you. And there's a peace and comfort that comes about from that. Being in the will of God versus being in the will of whomever you are has a certain peace and comfort and joy about it unlike anything you will ever know. How did I get through 3 years of PBI with my wife and our daughter? Because I had a certain peace and comfort about knowing that I was in the will of God, that no matter what happened, I was going to get through it. And she'll vouch for that. Out of work for 3 weeks. How are we going to keep the lights on? I don't know. I know this is where the Lord wants us. I know He's going to get us through it. And that's how we did it. Anything man does, makes, or touches turns to what? Garbage. It just falls apart and turns to garbage, does it not? But if the Lord is in it, if the Lord is not just in it, but if he is the author of it, it is going to last. It is going to last eternally. In order for anything to last, it has to be authored by God. But when you make the will of God, your will, the will of God, it goes sour and turns foul or ends up in a big heaping pile of mess, chaos and destruction, You have tried to take all accountability from yourself and put it on God. And that's exactly what happens. And he's tired of it. And we need to cut it out. Okay? We need to stop it. He deserves much, much better than that. For example, we'll start here. Some will say the will of God is for me to marry so-and-so. Correct? I believe that the Lord has, and you'll justify, you'll see all the things you want to see to make it right. The Lord has put this person in my life at the right time. They have this character quality that I don't have. Everything works out great. Let's get married. What happens? It falls apart. It turns into a mess. You're arguing every single day. You wake up in the morning, you argue. You go to bed at night, you argue. You're not supposed to go to bed. If you read the Bible, you know you're not supposed to let anger, you're not supposed to let any disputings be made between you and your wife when you go to bed at night. You need to resolve those things. If it means you got to stay up till midnight to resolve them. It's the will of God that you do that. Get them resolved. You're never content. You're never content with your wife. You're always wanting something else. You're always looking at another woman and being like, I want her instead. You're never happy with the one that the Lord put in your life that it was the will of God for you to marry. If it was for the will of God for you to marry that individual, that woman, or that man, it works vice versa, don't you think you'd be content for the next 60 years with that person? Never wanting another woman? Do not turn the will of God into the will of whomever you are. Or even worse, you marry her, and what ends up happening? You treat her poorly day in and day out. She does not get the love that she deserves. She doesn't get the attention that she deserves. And she ends up suffering for it because you said it was the will of God for you to marry that. I know specifically someone very close to me who was supposed to go to PBI with me. We took the journey down there. We were going to go. We were going to start at the same time. He ends up meeting an individual and says, it's the will of God for me to marry that person. And I asked him several times, are you sure? Because at one point it was the will of God for you to start PBI with me. Nope, it's the will of God for me to marry that person. Well, they've had a kid together and now they're divorced. It ended up in a mess. What it was it was his will to do whatever it took for them to be together so that they could do that part that is only supposed to happen between a husband and a wife. That's why they got married out of flesh. And it has fallen apart because it was supposedly the will of God when it was the will of who they are. Some will say that God has called me to go to, and you name it. I'll use PBI as an example because I've seen so many men down there, and Brian will vouch for this. Anybody that's been down there has seen how they say it is the will of God for me to go to PBI. And I'm sure for a lot of them it is, and I would encourage anybody who says it is the will of God and means it for them to go down there. Because to not go down there would be out of the will of God. But they go down there, and then they don't take all the classes. They take half of them. Well, if the Lord called you to PBI, PBI has a certain number of classes you need to take, and you're supposed to take it all. The hard and the easy, the good and the bad. That's part of the PBI experience. So if it's the will of God for them to be down there, then they need to do the whole thing. They'll go down there and say it is the will of God for me to graduate PBI. But yet, when they graduate, then they just stick around and they don't do anything. Is that really what the Lord wants them to do? To get that to whom much is given, much is required? To get all that PBI has to offer and then just stick around and just kind of be selfish enough to hoard it unto themselves? That's not the will of God. That's the will of whomever they are. And that's a bad habit that's going on right now. Let's say, for example, Pastor Stevens did that. Let's say he graduated PBI and decided that it was the will of God for him to just stay down there in Pensacola. Pensacola doesn't need another Baptist down there. I promise you. They do not. They have enough of them. Imagine if he didn't ever come up to Minnesota. I wouldn't be standing here. You wouldn't be sitting here. Some of you would still probably be lost and on your way straight to a fiery pit of hell. Praise the Lord that he admitted to the will of God and heeded to it and did what the Lord told him to do. Even with the challenge that was faced ahead of him. For a Texan to come to Minnesota, it could only be the will of God for him to come up here. You know, that wasn't the will of Kyle, that's for sure. Brother West, I don't know if you know him, but he's a missionary over in Ukraine, the Black Sea region. He travels around, does a lot with the buses and the subways, ministering to the souls on there. Brother West was in PBI, graduated. While he was there, he was making phone calls to get meetings. And he didn't even really get a whole lot of meetings. He got a lot of his support just over the phone. But he knew it was the will of God for him to go overseas. He had $700 a month coming in. Knew it wasn't enough, but said, I'm going to go. I got to go. There's a burden over there. The day he landed in the Black Sea region, his income, his support doubled. Just immediately he had $1,400. Just in the plane ride it took to go from the States to there, now he has $1,400 a month coming in. It was the will of God, and he knew it, and he just heeded it and went. That's not the case for all, but that was a good example to me. Some will say, it is the will of God for me to go to another state or to another country. And I must ask you, what is the reason for going there? If you say it is the will of God for you to go to another state or country, it better be because you're going to work in a ministry. There better be a good Bible-believing church there, because the Lord God ain't going to take you from a solid Bible-believing church and put you in a less solid Bible-believing church. That is not the will of God. Unless he has you there for a purpose to be teaching, maybe to be helping out a pastor there or something, maybe to be ministering to souls there because people aren't doing it. But to just go sit idle in a church, that is not the will of God. I'll tell you that right now. Is it just to go to make some more money? Is that why? Because again, you will justify it if the dollar bill signs are up there. You can justify it hard enough to say that it is the will of God to go to a place. And people will do that. And what have you done to your family? You've cheated them. You've put them in harm's way. You've taken what is a temporal thing and made an eternal impact upon it because of dollar bills. To get a fresh start? Is that why you're moving to another country or to another state? To get a fresh start? Would that be the will of God for you to get a fresh start somewhere? How about it's the will of God for you to remain accountable and to face what's in front of you and to own up to whatever mistakes you made, or to confront those who are, you know, backbiting, who have hurt you? But to leave to get a fresh start is not the will of God. It is the will of whomever you are. And it needs to stop. One more point here real quickly on that topic is, the Lord has called me, it is the will of God, for me to be a desk jockey. And maybe that is so. Churches need desk jockeys. Churches, pastors need to be supported. Missionaries need to be supported. We need men and women who can sit at desks and type away or do the paperwork so that income can come in. So that they can be a good, loving, law-abiding, Bible-abiding father, husband, brother. We need those. But if you say it is the will of God for you to be a desk jockey, and the Lord has called you to preach and teach, but you're just absolutely terrified to get in front of people and won't do it, so you're just satisfying, you're just settling for being a desk jockey, you might want to check that thing out. There was a Brother Reynolds down in PBI. Great guy. Put a lot of guys to work down there. Come from a big family. Just a real honest, good, accountable guy. He got sick to his stomach, literally, to the point of vomiting, every single time he had to think of, not just get up and do it, but even think of getting up in front of people and preaching. It made him sick to his stomach. Point of shaking. He just couldn't bear it. He would be happy with a desk job. If the Lord ever called him to get up in front of a pulpit, I believe he's the kind of guy that would go ahead and do it no matter how terrifying it was. But are you so terrified to get up in front of people that you're missing out on the will of God? How about the Lord has called me to be a preacher? Maybe he hasn't called you to be a preacher. Maybe he's called to be a teacher. Maybe he's called you to be a desk jockey, but yet you want to get up and shoot your mouth off in front of people, and you're not supposed to. You need to check these things out. Maybe the Lord has called me to be a missionary, and you're not supposed to be a missionary. I've heard of men who have been out on the field for 20 years and realized that that was not what the Lord had called them to do. It took them 20 years to do that. Putting his family through all that heartache, through all that comes along with that. And then in the end, to realize that is really not what the Lord wanted me to do. It was the will of so-and-so. Overzealousness is good. Overzealousness, if it's not true and if it's not prayed about, can be sometimes dangerous. How about the Lord has called me to be a college graduate with a degree? College graduates are good, but if you want to really check out the number of men who have stood behind the pulpit, how many are college graduates versus how many are just high school graduates or high school dropouts? I think you're going to find a lot of high school dropouts and just high school graduates behind the pulpits. The Lord doesn't need a college graduate to do his will. He can use any mouth. He can use any mind. 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. 2 Timothy 3:7 says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You can spend 5, 10, 12 years, get a doctorate, get a PhD, get a degree in this, get a degree in that. Spend all this time in school and never end up in the will of God. But very simply, the will of God is this. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, people have this get out of accountability card. People have this, I have just justified it as the will of God, so now I can do it. And he gets the buck at the end when it doesn't turn out right. And other people have to suffer and miss out because of that. Number one, the will of God, very simply, is to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is number one, the first will of God for any souls, is to get saved. John 12:47, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Luke 5:32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you read in Hebrews, you will find that it is appointed unto man once to die, once to die. Man is appointed once to die, and after this to judgment. Lord doesn't want you to die the second time. There is a second death. Revelation chapter 20 and 21 speaks of the second death. You're not appointed to die that second death, but if you choose to, you will. There's a point unto man once to die, and after this to judgment. And that's the judgment seat of Christ. So it is the will of God, first and foremost, to be saved. Secondly, it is the will of God to be separated from the world. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is simple stuff. This is important stuff. Sometimes we find it is the simpler things that are more important than those big major things. People, what? Major on the minor and minor on the majors? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. To be separated. You know what I did when I got out of... And I didn't spend a whole lot of time in jail. I spent some time in jail, and it was long enough to me. It was like 2.5 months. I hated every moment of it, but at the same time, I knew I was supposed to be there. But when I got out, I knew I had to do something. I had to separate myself from that crowd I once hung with. Otherwise, I was just going to end up right back in there again. You have to separate yourself from some things. This whole Be United, this Unity t-shirts, and these bumper stickers that you see, they don't know what they're talking about. What they're doing is they're being led by a spirit that is, you know, encouraging them to say these things and to do these things. The Lord wants you to be separated. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them. Where's the unity in that? Okay? And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You're not a child of God until you come out from among the rest of them. The rest of them are the lost. It's everyone else. But unto them, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You need to be separated from the world. You must come out from among them. As Christians, as Baptists, we need to come out from among the world. We need not do the things they do or talk the way they talk. Does that mean you can't go out golfing? I hope not. I think the Lord wants us to enjoy this life down here as well, but you need to be careful on some of the things you choose to do. There are things that you can still enjoy and have fun doing as a Christian, but you don't have to do it the way the world does it or for the reasons the world does it. Should we go dancing? Absolutely not. Should we go out to a bar? Absolutely not. Those are no-brainers. But there are things that you can still do as a family and as individuals that you can enjoy. And yes, you have to get in amongst them, but be separate from them. Be different. We are peculiar people, are we not? Be different in the midst of them. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? Be ye transformed. Be not conformed to this world. You need to be separated. You must come out from among them. Matthew 6 speaks of the same thing. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the others, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. If you don't separate yourselves from the world and come out from among them, you're never going to be able to serve the Lord. You have to be separated from them and unto God. Okay? We're not equal and we're not unified. The Beatles speak of a song, Let's Come Together. No, let's not come together. I don't want to come together with them. I want to be in the will of God. I want to do something for the Lord. I want to do something that's eternal here on earth. while I still can. And I'm not going to be able to do that if I follow what John Lennon and all those other buffoons said. They're the monkeys, not the Beatles, a bunch of buffoons. What did Christ do with the disciples? He called them out, right? And what did he call them out from? He called them out from the world. He called them out from their jobs. Got a good job. I had a good job before I went to PBI. And you hear that story many times over about PBI guys. Leaving $30, $40, $50, $60 an hour jobs to go down to PBI. Because they believed it was the will of God for them to do that. Called them from their jobs, their livelihood. Called them from their families. How many of you would leave your family to be in the will of God? Some of these things you're going to have to be called out from. And why does he do these? Why do we need to be saved? And why do we need to be separated from the world to be in the will of God? Mainly for this third point right here. To have a relationship with him. Believe that or not, that is what the Lord desires immensely, is to have a relationship with each and every individual soul here. And I can't imagine that some moments when I think of how wretched I am, what a worm I am, that the Lord would want to have a relationship with me. I think of the same thing as to why my wife would want to have a relationship with me. Cold, Yankee, talks funny, stupid, not good looking. Why would she want to have a relationship with this? And the Lord looks down and he sees, I guess, a lot of probably what my wife sees. Just an individual, a soul that needs some loving. And the Lord wants to have a relationship with you. And in order to do that, you have to be saved and you have to be separated, or you will not be able to. And over again, you see in the Old Testament how the Lord wanted to have a relationship with Israel, right? And that seems to be what the whole Old Testament is about. It's about a people who the Lord loves, his chosen people. He wants to have a relationship with them. And he does things for them. And he blesses them. Shows them his mightiness in their very sight. They do live by sight. And what do? They forget him. And they break the fellowship. And then they restore it. Fellowship is restored. Everything's good. The next day, it's broken. And it's restored. And it's broken. And it's restored. And it's broken. And it's restored. And it's broken. And it just keeps on going like that through the whole Old Testament. But the Lord wants to have fellowship with them. So he makes these ways for the fellowship to be restored. And they restore it. And it's broken. But he doesn't give up on them. He's long-suffering. And he's patient. And he loves them. The Jewish people, the Lord loves them. That's an amazing thing. He loves the Gentiles as well. And he loved them at Calvary, and that's why he died. He wanted a relationship with them. Through all the sacrifices and the prayers of many godly men, Israel was spared. Forgiveness was given, and a relationship was restored. If you don't believe me, we can go back and look at it. Look at what Adam did. Adam, the Lord created Adam, wanted to have a human creation, wanted to have some fellowship with somebody. Adam sins. What does the Lord do? Kills a lamb. Covers him up. Blood is shed. Now the fellowship is broken in the sense that man is now unclean throughout the rest of time until he gets washed by that blood of that lamb. But the Lord has restored fellowship. He had to restore fellowship. And the only way he can restore fellowship is through the sacrificing of blood. That blood is Jesus Christ for us. For in the Old Testament, it was for the lambs and the goats without blemish. Look at what Noah did. Lord is fed up with the way man is living, right? It is wickedness upon the face of the earth from one end to the other, just as it is now. We are so close to back in the day of Noah. Sodomy, running rampant. Selfishness, it's high up there. Uncleanness everywhere, wickedness everywhere, fornications everywhere. In Norway, they don't even get married anymore. They just shack up. Have kids together, just shack up. Maybe they consider it's a common law marriage or whatnot, but they don't even get married there anymore. And it's commanded to. And what happens? The Lord sends a great flood, wipes them all out, but saves a family and restores fellowship. He doesn't wipe them all out, saves a few, because he wants that relationship. And then with Moses in the wilderness, you see it again. The Lord has got him over there with the pillar and the clouds, flame by day, clouds by night, or vice versa, sorry. And he's walking with them, and what happens? Break the fellowship. The Lord restores it because he wants a relationship. And we have that. Now, as Christians, our relationship is by Jesus Christ. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Correct? So with Jesus Christ, we have that. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Those are the very words of Christ himself. So through Jesus Christ, we have that relationship with God. But what happens to us as we take our Christian walk? What do our feet do? Anybody that walks barefoot, they get dirty. So we need to keep our feet clean. And we need to make sure that our line of communication with the Lord is clear. You need to pray. And you need to fast. And you need to read your Bibles. We need to ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins. Yes, they were forgiven at Calvary. And yes, once upon salvation, past, present, and future sins are forgiven because you're eternally secure. But you still get dirty. Do you not? You still think dirty thoughts. You say bad things. You need to get those things taken care of. You can't just keep going on in your Christian walk thinking that it's okay that you said this thing or you did that thing or you looked at that person and had that thought in your head. Well, it's taken care of at Calvary. No, you got to wash your feet. You got to take them and stick them in the water. Okay? Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The Lord wants a relationship. And if you take the will of God and try and make it the will of such and such or so and so, that relationship isn't going to be what it's supposed to be. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That means a lot to me as someone who never had a father. One of the things I knew that kind of really, I knew it the whole time through, but really put the nail in the coffin for me about PBI was that upon my graduation, my mother came down, and she came down with my stepfather. And he's really the only father I've ever had, and he's a great man, and I love him. He's taught me a lot. And my two sisters came down, who I have several, but they are of the same father. The three of us came from my mom and our dad. Well, I hadn't seen my dad but maybe once or twice since I was 5 years old. And at that point, I was 30, so in 25 years. When I graduated, the Lord brought my father, my mother, my two sisters and I together in the same roof for the first time in 25 years. That to me was an amazing thing. Now, I wasn't expecting anything to come of all that. I was beyond all that. But to have us all together for the first time in 25 years was an amazing thing. To have my wife and my daughter there with us, to have the whole family, he got to see. Jasmine was the first grandchild he had ever seen on his children's side. My sister has several kids. My other sister has several kids. He's never seen any of his grandchildren. That was a blessing. And that to me was just the Lord saying, here's a little something extra for you for doing what you were told. And I was so thankful for that. Being in the will of God is a blessed thing. And He is our Father. And He's your Father if you make sure you have that relationship with Him. Okay? Ephesians 1:5. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Again, we are not all God's children. And you become His children at salvation and at adoption. But upon that day, you are His child. And that's something you might want to keep in mind as you go about your daily walk. Is that He's not just God Almighty sitting on a throne in heaven, passing judgment, and just waiting for, I mean, there's no time up there, but I guess to say time to go by until He takes us out of here and ends everything. But He's your Father. That is a heavenly, eternal Father of yours that you can go to and have a relationship and fellowship with. I'm not exactly sure how that works here on earth, not having one ever. So I don't know that tie, that cord that goes there having a father. But I'm learning now as being a father what it means. And I'm thankful to have a heavenly Father to turn to. Because I don't cry on the outside, but I do just quite a bit of crying on the inside. And I do have a lot of lack of wisdom. I don't understand a lot of things. I'm pretty simple and feeble-minded. And I need a lot of help. And I know that men turn to their fathers to get those things. For He has gone through life and He's learned some things and seen some things and done some things. You know, all of you would say that your dad is the greatest dad in the world. He is the all-knowing Father. And you turn to Him, as you should. And I have that in the Lord. And I need that every day. But He's your Father. And you have that relationship with Him. In every relationship, and this is something I'm terrible at, requires communication. Right? You need to have some talking in your relationship. I'm a thinker. I don't know what I think about because I'm not that smart. So I think about stupid stuff. Work. I think about work a lot, I guess. I don't know. But you need to have communication. Right, wives and husbands? Your relationship isn't going to last or work if you don't communicate with each other. That's why you can't let any wrath or any discord go down at night. You need to resolve it. You need to communicate about stuff. And that's what the Lord needs. Communication is the key to any relationship. And how do we communicate with the Lord? You know how we communicate. Through prayer and the Bible. How do we talk to God? On our knees. How does He talk to us? Through the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures. Without those two and without the right balance, you're not going to have the proper communication. And again, you can be praying sometimes when you're supposed to be reading, or reading when you're supposed to be praying, or working when you're supposed to be praying. Praying when you're supposed to be working. You need to find the right balance. But you need to have it. It's got to be there. Otherwise, you're not going to have the proper relationship. For example, let's say your wife did all of the talking. Now, my wife does not, but some of yours does. What is going to happen? One, I believe your ears will start to bleed profusely, gushing out blood. If your wife just constantly talk. I ask myself and I ask you, what is more frustrating? What is worse than a nagging, babbling wife that just doesn't ever shut up? Or a woman in general? What is worse than that? I don't know. I'm asking you. I got nothing. Only thing I can come up with is hell. I got nothing else beyond that. So, and the other thing that's going to happen is she's never going to know what you're thinking or what you're feeling. What's your opinion on things. And vice versa, the same thing. Some of you husbands don't even take the time to listen to your wives. You're just too busy shooting your mouths off, just running them nonstop. Me, 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 I. This is what happened at work today, honey. And you're just crying as she's been home washing your dirty socks and doing your dirty dishes and picking up and taking care of the kids. And does she complain? No, but you come home and you just start complaining right away. Never asking her how she feels or what she's thinking. Is that what it's like with the Lord? Well, we know what the Lord thinks because we got the Scriptures. But do you just get down on your knees and just instantly just start crying away? Lord, help me. Help me. And just start telling Him all your problems. Instead of just thanking Him and praising Him. The will of God versus the will of somebody else. A man told me once in a very troubling time in my life. I had been out in the world, got cleaned up, had a major overdose, got back into church. And I was just so confused. And I was just questioning a lot of what's going on. And I just so badly wanted to see the will of God in my life. I just wanted to know what it was. I couldn't get that audible voice that some people supposedly hear. Go do this, Jeremy. That would just be so easy. I'm pretty good at following orders. Go nail this board to that board. Okay, I'll do it. You know, whatever it might be. Go take this rock and move it over there. Sure. I got no problem following orders. Just let me hear what the order is. All right? I wasn't getting that from the Lord. I says, what is the will of God? How do you know? And He goes, this is the will of God. And I was just like, duh. I should have known that. This is the will of God. The Bible, the Scriptures. If you're in the Scriptures daily, you're going to know what the will of God is for your life. Because everything that you need is here. Here is the answer key. If this is your final authority on everything you say and do, this is the answer key for all your decisions. I've learned the best way to knowing the will of God in for your life is to actually know God. And the Scriptures tell me in Romans 9:17 that the Scriptures saith unto Pharaoh. In Exodus 9:16, the Bible says, the Lord is speaking and the Lord saith unto Pharaoh. So I've seen this correlation here where the Lord and the Scriptures are kind of the same thing. So to know God is to know the Scriptures and to be in them. And for the sake of time, if you're in the Scriptures, you will learn these things. Matthew 22:37-39. Love the Lord, then your neighbor. That's paraphrasing it. You will learn that that is the will of God for your life. If you're in the Scriptures, you will learn what these are, these things that are the will of God. Ephesians 6:5. Servants, be obedient, it says. It says that that is the will of God. You as employees are to be obedient to your employers. Like it or not. They're cutting your paycheck at the end of the week. Do what you're told. Quit griping. Quit complaining. Just do it. You signed on at the beginning for the job to work for such and such a dollars an hour. Do it. I signed on with this company, and all those guys there has got such a bitter spirit. And I told them I don't want to hear it. I just came here to get some work done and to go home to my family. And all they do is gripe and gripe and gripe and gripe and gripe all day long. Well, they're not paying me enough. And they don't do. They're allowed to drive a company vehicle around. Gas is paid for. They don't have to burn up their own mileage. They get paid holidays, paid vacations, insurance. I mean, they're spoiled over there. They get to use the company tools. They don't have to beat up their own sometimes. And they just want to gripe and complain. Be obedient to your servants. The same works for the government. There's a lot of things I don't like about the government. There's a lot of things you don't like about the government. We're servants to the government. Be obedient, like it or not. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 12. I'm not sure what that says. Let's turn to it. It says a lot of stuff, actually. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornications. We won't cover them all. But that's why I didn't write it all down here, because there was too much. It tells you all the things that are the will of God for you to do, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, that you study to be quiet and do your own business. If you're in the Scriptures, you're going to find out what the will of God is. 1 Peter 2:3, submit yourselves. 1 Peter 3:16, to suffer. It is the will of God for you to suffer some things. Life isn't all about, you know, butterflies and roses. No. Sometimes it's about vinegar and bugs, okay? Sometimes you're going to have to suffer some things. And if you're in the Scriptures and you're doing these things, you're going to learn the more personal desires that the Lord has for you. This is something that is pretty much, that isn't pretty much, it is standard for every Christian to follow. These are the wills of God in your life. But as you're studying and getting into the Scriptures and praying, you're going to find that the Lord has a purpose for each and every single one of you here. It isn't just to get up every day and suck up a bunch of oxygen and spit out a bunch of CO2. You actually have a purpose for living, to doing something. And the Lord has a specific purpose for each and every single one of your souls. He put you here for a purpose, to do something. And if you're following these wills of God, then you're going to find out what the specific personal will of God is for you. But you need to be doing this here. Okay? Are you willing to make the will of such and such and so, the will of Jeremy, the will of God? Are you willing to take this lifelong plan that you have figured out from the age of 13, I'm going to marry this woman, I'm going to have this job, I'm going to drive this car, I'm going to live in this house, we're going to go this vacation spot, I'm going to have this cabin on this lake. Are we willing to take all of that and turn it into, you're going to Africa? Really? If that's the will of God, you've got to be willing to discard all of that for the will of God. And are you willing to do that? I first thought that the Lord wanted us to go. I knew the Lord had called us to the mission field. I wasn't sure which one. I thought it was some hot, disgusting. I thought the Lord was preparing us in Pensacola for a hot, nasty, bug-infested place. I even took up bug eating just to prepare myself for what was at hand, just in case. So when I told that to my wife, she, really? Someplace in Africa? So when I realized that the Lord had really called us to Norway, she was, you know, I think she'd do one of these. Yay! So she would have followed anywhere, though. Being in the will of God, though, and this is what I want to end with, being in the will of God, and I said at the beginning, brings about certain things. It brings about a joy, a peace, and a comfort unlike anything you will ever know on earth. I know that the will of God is for us to be here in Minnesota after PBI. And because it hasn't been easy. We've been trying to knock off all this debt we concurred down there after 3 years. And it's just been, you know, work has been up and down. But there's a peace that comes about knowing that we're in the will of God that just helps you sustain through life and to get through the hard times, to get through the valleys. First, it brings about a joy. Now, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. 1 Peter 1:7 through 9. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Rejoice with joy unspeakable. And that's really what it is. It's a joy unspeakable. You can't even put it into words. Or human mind can hardly fathom the joy that comes about taking the will of yourself and being in the will of God. Yes, you have to sacrifice some things. Yes, you have to suffer through some things. Yes, you probably have to leave your family and your friends. Go to a place where you don't know a single soul. How about those missionaries that go overseas, have no fellowship with another Christian? How hard is that? I cry for them. That is a hard thing to do. To have no Christian fellowship, to not have another brother or sister to be able to sit down and talk about heavenly things, biblical things. And yet they have a joy about being over there. You talk to them, it's in their voice, it's on their face, it's in their eyes when you look at them. There's a joy that comes with being in the will of God. There's a peace. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalm 29:11. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And why are some people so miserable? You can just see it in their face. The way they walk. The way they talk. They're just miserable people. They got no peace. They're saved. I mean, that's where peace starts, right? No peace without righteousness. Peace, 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 all over this earth. Let's have peace. You can't have it without righteousness. It's never going to come. You must get to Jesus Christ, for that is where the righteousness is. And once you do that, you have a peace. But you can lose that peace because you're in your will, doing your thing. As we read in Ezekiel 36, their way, their doings, it was about them and what they wanted to do, not what the Lord wanted them to do. There's a peace that comes along with that, doing His will. And thirdly, there's a comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. By the comfort therewith, we ourselves are comforted to God. I was probably never so more poor and needy in all my life as I was when I got out of jail and went down to PBI. I had nothing. I had absolutely nothing. But yet there was a comfort about all that that sustained through all of it. There's a comfort that comes with you being in the will of God that other people can see. And it gives them strength and it encourages them. As we read in Thessalonians, as you study through it, 2 Thessalonians, as Paul was comforted, he thanked daily the Lord for the church of Thessalonica. What did they do? They suffered through a lot of stuff. And in the end, they kept their faith. They kept going on. And Paul was thankful for that. And as a pastor struggles through the pastorship and sees his people, his flock, going through some things and sees how some suffer, and yet they're still comforted through that, you know that encourages him? As it encourages other brethren? You get a comfort from it, but other people get a comfort from it as well. Be in the will of God. How many have had their heart filled with peace and joy and comfort, knowing that you are saved, eternally saved, and on your way to heaven? Each one of you here has. At one point in your life, you got saved. And even to this day, you have that peace within your heart. Not one of you here doubts for one second where he's going to go for eternity. You know what that guy said yesterday from the Toronto Maple Leafs? He says he's a born-again Christian. And he hopes he's going to go to heaven. I told him, you can know. I know I'm going to go to heaven. I got no doubt. You can't take it from me. There's a lot of things you can take from me, but you'll never take that from me. I don't care if I went and for some stupid reason went and sat in the Catholic Church for 30 years after this. They would never take that from me. I know for sure I'm eternally secured. But there's a peace that comes along with that. I don't fear death. There's certain things I don't fear because of that. I know where I'm going. But are we willing to give up some of these temporal and earthly things so that we can also have that peace and comfort and joy beyond knowing that we're going to go to heaven? We are able to trust Him with eternal things like our soul and destiny, but struggle with the temporal things. Be sure the will of God is exactly that and not the will of, put your name in it. And what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to trust Him to show you what it is. And you're not going to know it just by asking the Lord, is this your will? And then going and doing it. You know what you're going to have to do? You might have to pray a lot. You might have to fast several times. Baptist, give up some food. It's not going to kill you. Judging by the way some of you look, including myself, we can go without food for a little while. It would benefit you. You're going to have to be patient. The Lord is patient with us, is He not? Sometimes you might just have to wait and let Him reveal the thing to you. And don't pray and ask for open doors and then not be listening for them or looking for them. Lord, show me an open door, and then your eyes are closed. Lord, tell me your will, and you've covered up your ears. How's He going to be able to do that? Do not take the will of yourself and turn it into the will of God. It's happening all over the place. It happens in every one of our lives. and we need to cut it out. Let's pray. Dearest Father, we thank you, Lord, for the book to which we can know you through. We know your mind and your feelings and your thoughts. We know your desires, Lord, for us, and your desires for the future. I pray now that you would minister to our hearts and souls as Pastor comes to preach to us. I pray you'd make clearly those who are seeking your will, you'd make it just clear and evident to them, Lord. And Lord, the peace and comfort that comes from it is unlike anything. It's unspeakable. We thank you for it, and we pray these things now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.